Well, it's great tonight to have the Clay family, and it was just back in 2021, I believe, is when our church took on the Clays, and excited about how the Lord was leading them and directing them in the country of Mali, and then, of course, things change, especially in Africa. You never know what's going to happen, and but the Lord has been faithful there in West Africa, and then just earlier this year, because of our church's giving and faith promise, we were able to increase their support along with several other missionaries. And so we're glad just to be able to have a part of their ministry. If you haven't yet had a chance to talk with them, I would encourage you after the service, get back by the display there. Definitely take one of their prayer cards, talk with them, get to know them, find out ways that you can be praying for them. But it's so good to have them tonight. So Brother Josh, I'm going to have you go ahead and come. And just going to turn the service over to you. So you tell them when you want the video and everything played, but we're so glad to have you tonight. Bless you.
Thank you. Well, it is definitely a privilege to be with you all this evening. We're going to be in about 70 different churches during this furlough, and so we've got a busy schedule, but this has definitely been a church on the list that we have been counting down the days and looking forward to getting back to, and just again, thanking you face-to-face for your part and your prayers for our family and the ministry to which God has called us to there in West Africa. As Pastor already mentioned, we would like to go to the country of Mali and see what God can do there. But we always plan to spend our first term in the Ivory Coast with a veteran missionary. And you might be familiar with the Mack family. Bob and Becky Mack have been in the Ivory Coast for many years. And so we always plan to start with them for our first term. And that was a great blessing. Looking forward to sharing what the Lord's done during this first term with serving with them, along with a few other missionaries as well, Christine McLaughlin and Carrie Ferguson, Christina Primo's now there. There's a good team there that's really serving the Lord and seeing the gospel advanced in that area of the world there in Ivory Coast, West Africa. We do have a video that I want to show you, hopefully give you an idea of what the Ivory Coast looks like, what we've been able to see the Lord do these first 4 years on the field, and then hopefully what we can see the Lord do these next few years. And before I have them play the video, just to kind of give you an idea, one of the specific prayer requests that you can pray for is to pray for Pastor Steve and his wife, Lucy. He's a national pastor. He just graduated from the Bible Institute. And he's the one that's actually continuing with the new church plant that we're going to work on when we go back to the Ivory Coast. He's doing it right now. In fact, he sent me a video this morning of the service that happened, and he's doing a great job. But Pastor Steve, when we mentioned the Bible Project on the video, he'll be the one receiving the Bible from Pastor Mack. And so kind of give you a face to the name that you're praying for. But pray for Pastor Steve and his wife, Lucy. But I will have them go ahead and play the video. And after the video, just kind of give you an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. One of the great things we do as Baptists is the missionary does come back and stands before you. And I can be here all night if you'll let me, sharing about what the Lord's doing in the Ivory Coast. And it's hard to fit so many years of ministry into a 4.5-minute video. So if something in the video piques your interest and you'd like to know some more information about a particular ministry or about the Ivory Coast, about West Africa, about life as a missionary, please ask away. But at this time, I'll go ahead and have play the video for you.
John 4:35 says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Many of you have heard this verse, but have you considered what the field looks like? An Ivorian would most likely think of a field full of cassava, or they might think of the vast palm plantations. However, Jesus isn't referring to these beautiful fields. The field he is referencing might look like this.
Hi, I'm Josh.
I'm Melissa, and this is Adeline and Judah.
We're the Clay family, serving the Lord's harvest field of Ivory Coast, West Africa.
We praise the Lord for the harvest we were able to reap during this first term. But how did we get here? On arrival in the Ivory Coast, we experienced what Jesus taught a few verses later in John chapter 4, verse 38, where he says, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." We praise the Lord for being able to start with a veteran missionary family. The Mack family has established a variety of ministries, and we were able to enter into their labor. But what does sowing and reaping look like in the context of West Africa? Sowing the gospel in West Africa involves door-to-door evangelism and neighborhood Bible clubs. The church has also started a literacy center where I am privileged to be able to teach the Bible in 3 different classes each week. The Basketball Center is another ministry where I have the opportunity to teach Bible studies each month, and it also gives opportunities to hold different basketball camps, such as the camp which the Pensacola Christian College basketball team helped with, and several camps for the orphans at the orphanage. This has provided several opportunities to share the gospel with hundreds of children. Another fruitful ministry is Christine McLaughlin's Access Medical Teams. We go to a town where there's already a local church and are normally able to treat around 1,000 people. Each of these patients is given a one-on-one presentation of the gospel, and hundreds accept Christ as their Savior. The pastor of the local church is then given all the information so he and his church can follow up with those who accepted Christ as their Savior. Each Sunday is also filled with opportunity to minister, as we are able to share a missionary story every Sunday in the kids' classes. Alyssa enjoys working with the ladies, and I am able to teach the fundamentals of the faith in the new converts class. Of course, preaching the Word of God plays the main role in the ministry here. Another big part of discipleship for those who accepted Christ is reading the Bible. This is why I'm extremely grateful for all of the churches which gave to our Bible project. Because of your giving, the pastors here in the Ivory Coast now have a high-quality Bible, and we have a stock of Bibles to give to those who complete the discipleship program. The Bible Institute is another opportunity for believers to advance in their knowledge of the Bible. I was tasked with recording these classes for a future online version. We have thoroughly enjoyed seeing the Lord work during our first term. Our original plan was to take all of this knowledge and use it in Mali for the second term. However, the situation in Mali has grown more complicated since the military coup in 2020. Not only has the government become less friendly to foreigners, but the stability of the country has also deteriorated. As I have kept up on the news, gotten advice from a multitude of counselors, and prayed about the next step, it was clear that the door to living permanently in Mali is closed for the moment. While the Lord might open that door back up in the future, the Lord has made clear what the next step is. As we have been evangelizing in the surrounding villages, one unique opportunity is the work of planting a new church in the village of Anna. This is a village where we have seen much fruit. Therefore, some land has been purchased, a small temporary building has been built, and Wednesday services have started. After returning from furlough, we are looking forward to being able to continue in the ministries that have already been mentioned and working on getting this new church plant to autonomy. The next step is starting Sunday services and some construction projects. We will be building a wall around the property and a parsonage for the future national pastor. We will try to raise $150,000 to complete these projects. We are looking forward to seeing what God will do in the village of Anna. There is great opportunity. As Jesus said, "Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Thank you for your part in sending us into the harvest field.
So I will just echo what it was finished with again, thank you for your part in Ivory Coast, West Africa, getting the gospel to the people there. And we are excited to see what the Lord is going to do. We will head back in a couple months, in the month of June, the end of June, we'll head back to the Ivory Coast, continue there in that village of Anna, and try to see that church plant continue going. Again, we are very thankful. I mean, following the Lord, it's a one step at a time, and just seeing how the Lord was starting to close that door to Mali. It was getting very unstable, and we were thinking, you know, should we continue to try to push our way in? Should we just kind of pray about a different direction? And then there's another missionary that was supposed to be working in these villages. So we started in Abidjan, which is the capital city. It's over 6 million people, a very big city. And outside the capital city, there is a peninsula surrounded by a lagoon. And on the outer edge of that peninsula, there's about 12 different villages. And another missionary was going to work in those villages, and through an unfortunate circumstance, the Lord moved him to another country. But that door opened up where there's a church that needs to be planted. There's been souls that have been saved in the village of Anna. And so we decided, hey, Lord, it seems to be what you're working in our lives, closing this one door and then opening up another door and then starting with this church. And then we're thinking, well, it's time to go back on furlough. You know, we can't really just leave this new church plant. Just started Wednesday services. And then again, the Lord already had it all planned out. And he had Pastor Steve graduating from the Bible Institute. He wants to go back to his hometown of Dabu and plant a church, but he was willing to continue with this church plant while we're here in the States. And so the Lord provided that as well. So we started Sunday services actually 2 Sundays before we came back for furlough. And so he's been doing a great job there with the Sunday services, the Wednesday service. And so praise the Lord that he's doing a great job. We're excited to get back and continue to help him with this church plant there in Anna. But again, to see that field, really, the capital city of Abidjan it's expanding. That peninsula is starting to get eaten up by the capital city. The amount of construction projects, the housing developments going up is astounding. And so we're excited to see all the people really coming out to us where we've got this new church plant. And so we're excited. You go down the road, there's another village called Sebiao, and you can plant a church there. Go down the road, there's a village of Bregbo, it needs a church. Go down the road, there's a village of Kofi Crow, it needs a church. Go down the road, there's a village of Palm Afrique. I could keep going. You can see the need there that the Lord wants laborers to claim that harvest field and to see people saved and plant churches planted. And so we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do in our life. We do still have that burden for Mali, and if the door opens up, we'll see the Lord take us through it. But right at the moment, we have a national pastor there. His name is Pastor Musa. He comes down to the Bible Institute that you saw in the video, and he's the real deal. He'll travel 2 days down, do a full week modular course, so a whole semester class shoved into 1 week, so all day of class, and then 2 days back up, and we'll do that about every other month. And so he's trying to plant a church in the southeast part of Mali, and we were hoping to take some trips and just kind of help him with his church plant, but now that's not even possible with Trump restricting visas in that area. Because of the instability, they decided to reciprocate and deny visas for all Americans, and while that doesn't affect most Americans, that does affect us, and so we'll see what we can do through Pastor Musa, but at the moment, our goal and our plan and the focus of the next term will be planting this church in the village of Anna. And so I do want to give you that opportunity to ask any questions you might have about the future ministry there in the Ivory Coast, about Mali. I can give as few or as many details as you would like. And so if you have any questions about that, please raise your hand and I'll try to give the best answer to my ability. Good question. So obviously, getting the gospel is our main objective, and there are different hindrances. One, when we first got there, was the language. Obviously, you have to speak a different language, and so we have to present the gospel in French, which is the language everyone speaks over there. There's about 60 different tribal languages as well, but everybody thankfully communicates in French, and so we're able to communicate the gospel in the French language. And then after we went to language school for 1 year. That was our first year of the term, really, was just learning French and then getting to the field, and it was, again, a blessing to start with the MACs because we were able to get plugged into so many different ministries to continue using that French. And so we were able to kind of get past that hindrance. And then really culture is another hindrance where you kind of have to learn how that culture works so you're not constantly offending people, but also being able to present the gospel in that culture. And really for that culture, it is like most African cultures where it's a community-based society. They are very much reliant on each other, constantly asking each other for money, for help, for different things. And religion over there, it's not really something that they believe. It's just, it's who they are. My family is Muslim, so I'm Muslim. That's the end of the story. I have to be Muslim. My community is this religion, and so I'm a part of this community. That's who I am. For somebody, again, over there, it's kind of encouraging sharing the gospel because they're a lot more receptive than the I guess receptive isn't the right word. They are willing to talk with you. We go door to door. We're from Dayton, Ohio, home church there in West Carrollton, and we'll go door to door, soul winning. And most of the time, it's I'm Catholic, close the door. It's I'm eating dinner. It's you name a million excuses you hear, but nobody actually wants to talk with you at their door. Whereas over there, it's kind of encouraging because everybody wants to talk with you. I mean, every time we go out, normally we can sit down with somebody for 30 minutes to an hour and talk about this Bible. They'll ask questions. We'll be able to share the gospel. But that hindrance was, yes, they're willing to listen, but for them to actually make that decision of, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me is what Jesus said. It's a big decision for them because if they're Muslim and they leave that Muslim religion, well, then they're leaving their community and they can't survive. They're leaving their family. They're leaving their community. And so it's a hard decision. Again, we've met many people, the charismatic movement's big over there. For a specific example, the village we're ministering in, the village of Anna, it's a Abrié tribe is the tribe that we're working with. And they have a village church in their village. And if they leave the village church, they can't be buried in the village cemetery. And for them, again, that animistic background, the ancestry, it's a big deal to be buried with your ancestors. And so for them to leave the village church, it's a hard decision. And praise the Lord, we've seen people make the decision and trust Christ, but it's a big deal. It's a hindrance for them to leave something that they know where they rely on and trust in Christ alone. And it's amazing to see when they do make that decision. And again, they're normally all in when they do make that decision because they're leaving a lot to make it. But that would be probably one of the main hindrances is that community-based society there, that religion is not just a belief, it's kind of who they are as a culture. And so some of the different hindrances that we have to kind of overcome, and good, praise the Lord that the gospel's able to do it, the Holy Spirit's able to work, and we've seen people do it. But great question. Other questions? Yeah, the main thing again is kind of that community-based culture where it's not shameful, it's not an unordinary thing for them to constantly be asking for money. It's just part of the relationship. It's hey, can I have this much for this thing? Can I have that much for that thing? And normally it's reciprocal. And obviously in our case, it's, you know, we're not asking them for money. And so it can kind of be one-sided, but that cultural aspect of it, you're just constantly being asked for that. And so kind of being able to have that discernment on when to give and who to give to, and that kind of cultural thing. Even when you're giving money, one of the cultural things that kind of surprised me was I was one of the church members helped us find a house. And so I wanted to give him a gift just to thank him for all the time he spent in helping us when we first arrived to the field. And it was actually at the front of the church, and you know, the crowd's out here. And so I kind of wanted to do it discreetly. So I kind of handed him with my body, kind of blocking the money I was giving him. And afterward, he's like, you know, just for future reference, when you're giving somebody a gift, don't give it with your left hand. That's a little offensive. Make sure you use your right hand to give the gift. And I was thinking, I mean, I hope you know I'm not meaning anything bad. I wasn't trying to offend you by giving you money, but again, for their culture, there's just certain ways that you do things. And so just having to learn not to offend somebody, even when you're trying to do something nice, there's just different things like that. Even working in the village, there are different cultural aspects as far as getting the chief's permission to do certain things that I wouldn't think about. And again, we're blessed because we have some church members that are already saved, discipled, the missionaries, the Max, mainly Christine McLaughlin, has been working in this village for many years. And so we have some contacts that we have one man in particular that's good friends with the chief. And so he helps me make sure I don't offend anybody as I'm trying to get things started. When we wanted to put signs on the road to say, hey, we've got a new church out here, he was able to talk with the chief and make sure all the things were set in order. Everything was done correctly. And so there are just some different cultural things that you have to learn. So you're not doing things out of order, not offending people. And so those will be a few of the different ones. As far as time is another thing. Time in America, you know, you start on time, you be here on time. Over there, you know, somebody would say, hey, meet me at this time, and I'd be there at that time, if not a little early, and then they're not there. And so, well, where are they? And try to text them, they're not replying. And, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and I'm starting to get frustrated. Like, oh, where are you? You told me to be here. And time over there is just not the same. In fact, a lot of times, if you want somebody there at 12 o'clock, you tell them to be there at 11 o'clock. And then hopefully they'll be there by 12 o'clock. For bigger events, the later you are, I mean, the bigger the event, the later you're going to be. Most of the time, a wedding is announced for 10 o'clock. And the first wedding at the church, I was there at 10 o'clock and nobody was there. And so the second wedding, I showed up a little bit later and realized, nope, still not enough people here. And by the third or fourth wedding, I realized the earliest they're going to start is noon. A lot of times it might be 12:30 or 1. And so just kind of, again, realizing how they work. And so you get a lot less frustrated when you realize how things work over there and you can adjust to the way they do it. And so just learning that culture, and so you're not frustrated with them, they're not frustrated with you, one of those hindrances that you kind of overcome. Good question. Yes. Definitely, yes. It does kind of depend. We have some ladies in our church who are saved, and their husband is Muslim. And so their husband will still allow them to, you know, live in the house. And but again, there's that tension there, for sure. But again, if it's a son or daughter who's in a Muslim home, it's a big deal, and they are shunned for sure, especially from if they're leaving a certain church or certain community. It's hard. They're not able to ask for that money that they need, that they normally would ask for. They're not able to get that help that they normally would be able to receive being that Muslim before or being in this church before. And again, you realize that's what a church is. It's a family. And so they're joining a new community when they join our church. And it's still that community-based society in the church over there. But it's leaving what they used to know and kind of being shunned by that group that they used to be able to go to for help is a hard thing for them. Yes. Good question. Other questions? So over here. All right. Yes. Good question. So the Ivory Coast, again, it's, yes. How do you witness to those who believe in the Islamic religion, the Muslim belief? Kind of what do you use to witness those? So there are a big percentage of Muslim people, in Mali is 95%, and Ivory Coast is still considered a Christian country, but that Christian percentage is mainly Catholic from the former French influence, and then the charismatic movement is very big over there, the evangelical prosperity gospel. So Christian is kind of a broad term, as you know. But then the Islamic religion it's a growing religion over there, as it is here in the United States, especially with the instability in Mali. There's two other countries, Niger, Burkina Faso. Many of them are immigrating to the Ivory Coast for the stability of the Ivory Coast. And so a lot of the immigrants coming in are Muslim, which just grows that Muslim religion. And so most of the people we talk to when we're out evangelizing would either be Christian, being that charismatic evangelical type, or Muslim. And again, praise the Lord, we haven't ever felt threatened by anybody that is Muslim. In fact, a lot of them, they'll, again, talk with you about the Bible. They'll ask questions. And it is interesting. They're not just, hey, you're Christian, I'm Muslim, forget you, I'm not going to talk to you. And so we do have an opportunity to share the gospel. And then kind of how do you do that? That's a good question. Really, there are different opportunities that we use. Brother Mac, he had that burden. There's a big Muslim population. How do you reach them? So he asked his church, you know, how do we reach this Muslim population? One of the deacons came to him and said, well, many of the Muslims are those immigrants from countries that don't have the best education system. They don't know how to read, and we can start a literacy center. Brother Mac kind of struggled, you know, I don't know, literacy center, is that really church planting? Is that really what we need to do? But the Lord led him to take that step of faith. So he started a literacy center where he's able to, again, use the Bible and preach Bible. So I you saw in the video, was able to go 3 evenings each week. I would teach in the Caesium, Sanctium, and Catrium. That's not really 6th, 5th, and 4th, but it's kind of middle school. But most of these are adults that weren't educated as children. So it's kind of a night school for adults. And so I was able to teach in a different class each night the Bible and kind of take them through a discipleship series where they were sitting there willing to listen. And so it was really encouraging to be able to share the gospel with Muslims. And even the basketball center, Muslim kids want to play basketball too. Obviously soccer is the biggest sport over there, like it is in most of the world. But soccer, they can play anywhere. You just need a ball, throw a couple of rocks on the ground for your goals. Basketball, you kind of need a court. You need hoops. And so us having that terrain there to be able to play basketball kind of gives an opportunity where, hey, they'll sit there, they'll listen to the Bible study. I started with creation and used a series going through Jesus Christ and what he did through him all the way through his second return, and just go through a whole discipleship series with these kids that are Muslim as well as Christian. And so there are different methods that we use to be able to share the gospel with them. But really it's the Holy Spirit that does the main work. I can present what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit starts working in their hearts and they need to make that decision for themselves to trust in Christ. But there's different ways as well as far as knowing what they believe. The Muslim belief, Islam, is very similar to Christianity. They would say it's an extension of it. They believe in Jesus, although he was just a prophet for them, different doctrinal things. They ask good questions, which is interesting, but just kind of knowing where they're coming from to lead them to where the truth is. It just takes some study and then allowing the Holy Spirit to use you and making sure that he's the one talking and not you, because I can study all I want, but really it's the Lord that does the work. And so we are excited to be able to share the gospel with Muslims, and those are just a few of the different ways we do it. Good question. Yes.
Could you go through what does a week look like in labor?
Yeah.
What do you do? What do you do?
Just
kind of
Yeah. So obviously Sunday, first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we have church. And so when we started with the Max, we were able to kind of get plugged into the Sunday school. My wife would give a missionary story to the Sunday school kids, and I would give a missionary story to another group of Sunday school kids. And then I would preach every now and again. Again, Brother Mac would preach. He has some national pastors that would preach, but he'd give me the opportunity to preach, especially when I first started in the French language. Again, it took a lot of extra study to be able to preach, but it was great to have that opportunity to be able to, again, use the Word of God in the French language. And then we would have a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service, but he actually ended up changing that because, again, one of the reasons time is a lot different over there is because it takes people a lot longer to get places. They have to walk. They have to take public transportation. It's not always reliable. It just takes a lot of time to get anywhere. And so for many of the people that were coming to the Sunday evening service, they just stayed at the property the whole day because if they went home, as soon as they got home, it'd be time to turn around and come back. And so Brother Mac ended up just saying, let's just do a one meeting. We'll do a first hour in the morning, a second hour in the morning, and then end with Sunday school. So just do all three Sunday services at one time so they don't have to go back and forth or stay there all day, then have the evening off. So we were able to do church on Sunday, eventually just that one meeting with the three different hours. And then on Monday, that's kind of our off day, kind of recovering from the weekend. Tuesday, we would do evangelism in the village. So the village of Anna is where we're planting that new church. And so we would go out there and normally we'd visit a church member and try to do a devotional with him, a Bible study, pray with them. And then after we do that devotional with that church member, we would go out in his community of that village, his part of the village, and kind of do door-to-door talking with people on that Tuesday. And then Tuesday evening would be the literacy center. So I'd go out there and teach a Bible study to the guys out there, and that used to take a lot longer because the traffic in Abidjan is horrible, and it would take me an hour to get there, teach a 30-minute lesson, an hour to get back, and then I ended up getting a motorcycle to be able to lane split, and then it would just take about 10 minutes to get there, 30 minutes, and 10 minutes back, and so that cut off a lot of time and helped the Tuesday evening go a little smoother. Wednesday, we would do the basketball center on Wednesday afternoon, and so I'd go to the basketball center, teach a Bible study, and then Wednesday night would obviously be church. And then Thursday, we would normally have a family from the church over for a meal and try to get to know them better, especially when we were new and we didn't really know people. One of the interesting cultural things is the men sit separate. They sit on one side, the ladies sit on another side. And so we would get there and I don't know who's married to who. I don't know whose kid this is. I don't know what the family is. And so we wanted to get the family in our house and be able to kind of know, okay, yeah, you belong to this parent and your brother's with this kid. And so get to know them at our house through a meal like that. And then Thursday evening, I go back to the literacy center and teach a lesson. Friday, we would, again, do another literacy center in the evening. Saturday is evangelism in the next few villages down. So I mentioned Sebayo, Kofi Kro, and Bregbo. We have a kids club in Sebayo and in Kofi Kro. And then we'd have a few different groups do that. And then I would normally just do the evangelism with one of my faithful guys. And so one of the deacons, really, I was able to go with him. And he taught me a lot of ministering in that culture. And so that would be all Saturday morning. And then kind of preparing for that Sunday as well. So with the off time, just kind of preparing all the different lessons. It took me a little bit of extra time preparing the literacy center lessons and the basketball center and the Sunday school and the preaching with the French language. But eventually that came a little more quickly as I continued to do it. And so that's kind of a typical week of just kind of going through and seeing what the Lord can do. Very good question. Good question. So difficulties that we face on a daily basis. Living in a third world country just kind of comes with some different things. You do adjust. One of the things is the heat. We live in a tropical climate. The equator runs right below us. Electricity is expensive there. And so we tend to only run the AC in our bedrooms at night. And so that tends to be just the hot, humid weather in your house. So you're sweeping the floor and it's a full body workout. You're dripping sweat and anything you're sitting on the couch and you're dripping sweat. And so again, eventually we did get adjusted to the heat and didn't sweat quite as much. But there, the Ivorians are completely used to it. Even Judah, when he was born over there, and they're all about wrapping up their babies, and Judah's in Sunday school dripping sweat, and they're like, where is this kid's socks? Where is his hat? He needs to be wrapped up. And we're trying to explain, I mean, he's dripping sweat. We're not really going to put more layers on our baby. I'm sorry. But you do get adjusted, as they most definitely have. But heat is one of those things. And then electricity cuts, water cuts, you know, every few days the water will go out, and we've, again, with the new house, we just moved out to the village to be closer to this new church plant. We now have a water reservoir, and so that's a blessing. When the water goes out, we still have a reservoir to kind of feed from, and then when it comes back on, it'll fill it back up. The electricity cuts, normally at our first house, it was just 2 or 3 hours at a time, and so it was annoying, but it wasn't enough to invest thousands of dollars into a generator. It was just a little annoyance that we would, you know, have flashlights ready and just be able to try to, hopefully the laptop was charged and I could still do some work on the battery power. But with our new house, the power outages are a little bit longer since we're kind of in a more developing area. And so we'll see if we invest in a generator when we go back. But just living there, it just takes a little bit longer. Going to the grocery store and the traffic takes a little bit longer, kind of having to go to some different stores to find what you need. They don't have really a Walmart over there where you can go and you can find this, you can find that. The closest thing we have would be called a China Mall. And you kind of got a bunch of cheap Chinese products. And so if we can't find it in one of the local shops, hopefully they'll have it there. Won't be the best quality, but at least they'll have it. And so just trying to find where to go to get things and then actually getting there is quite the experience. Driving obviously isn't the same. So driving is one of those daily difficulties where it's just stressful. It's you're going out and you have to be constantly looking everywhere and making sure that you're safe. And so driving can be stressful. So there's some different difficulties. But again, we praise the Lord that we are missionaries in this day and age, because wow, the amenities that we have in the Ivory Coast, specifically in the capital city of Abidjan, we are extremely blessed. I what the Max have gone through and what the older missionaries have gone through is way, I mean, the difficulties is not even on the same, near the same level. So again, being able to have the amenities that we have in the Ivory Coast, it's a more developed country, is definitely a blessing, and being able to get through those small hindrances easy, because we really do live in the first world part of the Ivory Coast. There's just different third world elements mixed in here and there. And so we count ourselves blessed to be a missionary in this day and age, and where the Lord has called us, it's definitely an easier part of the country, easier part of the world. But very good question. Yeah. It depends on the food you want. Obviously, they eat a lot of rice and fish. We're on the coast, and so you can find rice and fish about anywhere along the street side. There'll be different snacks. They'll have plantains and peanuts and some different things. But if you want American-style food, you have to go to maybe a specific grocery store deep in the capital city, go through all the traffic, and pay a little extra prices, and you're not going to be able to find everything. So it depends on what you're buying, on how easy it is to find food. We'll definitely have some guests bring us different things like taco seasoning and mac and cheese and some things you can't find over there. But again, we're blessed to live near the capital city, where we can find most things there in a couple different grocery stores that they have imported stuff. So it just depends on what you're looking for, on how hard it is to find the food. Good question. Yeah. So far, we're working on our first one. So we helped Brother Mac, and he's establishing a church in Bangerville, and he's actually about to turn his church over to a national pastor, Pastor Gee, and so that's an exciting time for him. And we're working on planting our first church there in the village of Anna. And so we've helped a few different pastors in the Ivory Coast. That's another cool thing about the Ivory Coast. You know, Mali is more of a pioneering field. Ivory Coast used to have a bunch of missionaries, and so there were different churches planted. There was a military coup for them in the early 2000s. A lot of missionaries had to leave and start mission works in other countries, surrounding countries. And then when the coup was over, they had already started to work in another country, so they didn't go back. And so there hasn't been a lot of missionaries to the Ivory Coast recently. But there are missionaries there, and there are national pastors there. And so we've been able to help with some other church plants as far as the medical missions teams. Christine McLaughlin normally tries to go to a national pastor's church and try to help them plant a church there. We did one in a city where there's a pastor that comes to the Bible Institute, helped him plant a church. And so we've been able to be a part of helping other people plant churches, but we're working on our first one there in the village of Anna. Good question. Yes. What was that? What Bible verses carry me through the whole process? Really, I think one is what was quoted the first verse this morning, this evening, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Really just understanding the Lord will direct you if you'll acknowledge him in all your ways. And just the simple fact of just being able to trust and obey, if there's no other way, just being able to trust in the Lord and not on my own understanding. For me, that was a difficult thing because, you know, I think I'm pretty smart. I can come up with some good programs and some good excuses of why I can't do this or why I should do this. But I find when I rely on my own understanding, things don't go all that well. And if I could just trust in the Lord with each and every step, whether that's, hey, he's closing the door to Molly, let's go to Anna. Whether that's, hey, let's start this ministry here in Anna like it is in Bangerville. Just being able to trust in the Lord through each and everything. Again, being a missionary, I'll let you in on a secret. I have no idea what I'm doing. It's all new. It's hey, I'm waking up and what am I doing here? This is never experienced this before. God, you're going to have to help me. And guess what? He does. He helps me that day. And then the next day, oh, this is something new. I don't know what I'm doing here. God, you're going to have to help me. And guess what? He does. Comes through every single time. And it's a life where it's really, for me, it's the only life worth living. Just trusting the Lord with all your heart and seeing how, wow, he came through again. I don't know why I'm surprised, but you just got to trust in the Lord. And so that's really the main verse that keeps me going is saying, Lord, I don't know, this situation is new. Lord, this is a difficult situation, but I'm going to trust in you. I know this is where you have me for the moment. And so I'm going to trust in you with all my heart and rely on you to get me through this. So that would be the main verse that I have to constantly quote to myself. But very good question. Yes. Good question. So how did I know that God wanted me to be a missionary? Really, it started in high school where I wanted to be a mechanical engineer. That's what my dad does, works over at Wright Patt. And I'm one of those weird people that like math and science, and I'm good at those things. And so the Lord started using a youth group series in the book of Ecclesiastes that Pastor Sexton did. And he started using that series to work in my heart about full-time ministry. And again, to go back to that verse, I went straight to my own understanding and said, God, that's not going to work. I am a mechanical engineer. Full-time ministry involves getting in front of all these BDIs and public speaking, and that is not me. So you better start working in somebody else's heart and call them, because I am not going to do that. And thankfully, again, he continued to use different messages that pastor preached to confirm, this is what I want you to do. And I finally surrendered and said, okay, Lord, if you want me to be full-time ministry, I'll follow you. I'll trust in you. But it was still, well, am I supposed to be a pastor in the States? Am I supposed to be a missionary, a Christian school teacher, evangelist? You know, Lord, I know you want me to give my life to you and surrender my whole life, but what role specifically? And it wasn't until after I graduated high school, our mission board, BIMI, has a camp each summer, Camp Bimmy. And they just kind of teach on missions and what it is to be a missionary. They present different needs around the world. And so it was really my sister that dragged me to Camp Bimmy. I didn't want to go. I had to pay for it myself. But my sister's like, I really want you to go with me. And so I gave in and I went to Camp Bimmy. And it was the best experience ever. And I thoroughly enjoyed all the teaching there. But really, each night, a different missionary, a different field director would get up and present different needs around the world. So one night it'd be South America, one night Asia, one night Africa. And really that Africa night, Brother Bowman, the field director, presented different needs around Africa. And Mali was one of those countries that he presented. And the Lord really spoke to my heart how it was at the time an open country, able to go in, but there was no missionaries there. And the Lord said, well, why can't you be a missionary there? And so I started praying. I went to Crown and studied missions in the freshman year. I just started praying, Lord, is this you? You know, that was a good presentation. It spoke to my heart, but I don't know if it's my emotions or if this is you calling me. And so my freshman year, I just decided I'm going to pray, take a few days and seek the Lord's face. I fasted and prayed, and the Lord helped confirm that that's what he wanted me for me, missions. And then he kind of confirmed, as he confirmed missions, to what Mali in particular, West Africa. And so that's what the Lord kind of used in my life was the youth group series and then Camp Bimmy and then just praying at college and then studying missions. Kind of gave me, again, I don't want to say I have no idea what I'm doing. Those classes did help me kind of prepare a little bit for culture shock and then doing my master's online through West Coast and kind of getting able to be able to study the Bible more. Again, being able to get into God's word and know this is what he's leading me to do. And then going on deputation, seeing the Lord work and raise our support quickly and being able to get to the field, go through language school. And then finally, again, it is amazing because you kind of look, you know, Lord's called me to this place and it's kind of the end goal and that's what you're working towards. But the whole process is amazing to see how God works in your life throughout the whole thing, throughout college, throughout deputation, even through language school, and seeing how he comes along and just kind of guides and confirms and helps. It's an amazing experience following the Lord, serving the Lord step by step. But that's what the Lord kind of specifically used in my life. Good question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you might know a little bit. We grew up together, so we met in kindergarten and grew up together at the same church, but we didn't start dating until college. And really, she felt the Lord's call in missions freshman year as well through the missions conference that Crown had, but we weren't dating yet. And so she already had kind of felt that call to wanting to be a missionary to Africa in particular. And then we started dating senior year and married and then off to Ivory Coast. So yeah, that's a little bit of our story and how the Lord kind of worked. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so our kids will definitely hopefully be learning French. Adeline, when she was there, she would be able to understand more than she would speak. You know, after Sunday school, I'd ask her if she obeyed, and she would say, well, you know, the teacher told me to do this, and I didn't do it. And I was like, well, you admitted you know what the teacher said, so you need to do it and obey. And so she would be able to say the different greetings, you know, hello, how are you? But she didn't speak a lot as far as French goes. After this year in the States, she's definitely going to have to be refreshed. But Alyssa would also teach her French in her preschool. And then when we go back, when homeschool, French will definitely be part of the curriculum as well as just hearing it out and about. Judah, he was born over there, and so he heard a lot of French, but he wasn't speaking at the time. So he just now started speaking here in the United States, speaking English, obviously. And so when he goes back, he'll hopefully be able to pick it up as well. Kids, it's amazing how they can adapt and learn very quickly. And so they'll be learning French just from the interactions, but also Alyssa will be kind of giving those lessons in French. And then my favorite thing about being on the field, again, I think it is just seeing the Lord come through. There's just so many more ways you can see the Lord, because again, like I mentioned, there's just so many new things. There's so many things that are above me, and I've prepared and I've tried to do my best to plan, but just to be able to see the Lord come through, to see a soul changed, a life changed, because I remember the first person I led to the Lord, and he used to go to a Christian church and left because he knew it was kind of one of those prosperity gospel churches, give what little money you have, and he knew it was a scam, and so he kind of left Christianity because he thought that's what it was, until he went to our church, and he's like, wow, I'm finally able to hear the Bible preached, and I know this is the truth. I knew what I was hearing before was not the truth, but now I'm hearing the Bible, and I know what it is, and I can know that this is God's word, and so it's just so cool to see him rejecting Christianity because it wasn't true Christianity. It's not just a religion, it's a relationship with God. And just being able to see life change and see God work is probably my favorite thing. Least favorite thing is probably just being away from family. Again, we are blessed because we have video call and we can see our family. And so we call my family every Saturday and talk with them. And so that's an encouragement. But it's difficult being away from family. But we count it a blessing because our family's been able to visit us a lot. My parents originally said, you know, we'd like to visit you every term. And then we got to language school, and they're like, well, you're in Paris, so obviously we're going to visit you while you're in Paris. We'll come with your sisters in the summer, and then so we'll come in the summer, and then it was our first Christmas away, and they're like, well, I don't know, we'll come for your first Christmas, and then we'll come back in the summer. We'll go to Paris twice. And then we had, you know, Judah, and so they basically, well, maybe we'll come every year, and then it's changed to maybe we'll come twice a year. And so they keep changing their minds, but they have visited us a lot. Alyssa's parents have visited us a lot, so we count that as a blessing as well. Good question. Yes. Very good question. So I grew up in a Christian home, and I was blessed because my dad really started growing in the Lord when I was about 4 years old. He found a good church, and really, he grew up in a Christian home too, but he was really being discipled to be a soul winner, work in the ministry. And so I grew up in a Christian home that was real. He lived what he wasn't just say this and do this. He believed what and he followed it with his life. And so I grew up with a great example. But again, just growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. And so I didn't make that decision until I was 8 years old. When I was eight, that's when the Lord started working in my heart. I made a profession of faith at 4 years old. But when eight years old, the Lord started working in my heart. And he says, I don't know if I'm saved. So I went to my dad and said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I'm thankful he didn't just say, well, you prayed this prayer at 4 years old. No, he took me to God's word and he showed me, hey, you know, this is what 1 John says. This is, you know, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit in Romans. And, you know, you'll have that assurance from the Holy Spirit that you're saved. And he said, Dad, I don't have that assurance. I just don't think I'm saved. And so when I was 8 years old, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, repented of my sins, and trusted in him. So that's when I became a Christian, when I was 8 years old. And then again, going into teenage years, when the Lord started working in my heart about ministry. Good question. Yeah, good question. I don't even know what age I was. So after college, I worked for a year at a metal factory in Dayton to save up money to get married. And then after that year, I did an internship at my home church and I taught at our Christian school. And then after that internship, we went on deputation. And so 23, 24, I'm not even sure what age that I would have been. But after college was when we started getting into joining BIMI and starting that deputation trail to raise support to get to the West Africa, to get to the Ivory Coast. Good question. Mm-hmm. Good question. I think really, as far as recreation, it's fairly similar. Again, soccer is the biggest sport over there by far, and it's not that case here in the United States. Obviously, baseball, football, basketball would be more of those popular sports that most people play. Soccer is growing, and I'm thankful for that. I grew up playing soccer, so I enjoy it and love the game. But that's the recreation activity you will see all over the place. They call them cites. They're like kind of gated communities. Every cite will have a dirt field that the house is not built on because that is the soccer field, or it'll just be outside the cite, or they'll just be playing in the road. Again, you just put two rocks down and there's a soccer field. And so that's what you will see all over the place is recreation. But again, honestly, for them, they're walking everywhere. They get recreation more so than we do as Americans who just drive the car across the street. So that's most of the time what we see is walking. People are out everywhere. It's again, it's interesting. Most of the times that Americans visit us, they will remark on the fact, like, what is everybody doing outside? Like, why are there so many people out here? And it's because, well, you're not getting in your car from the parking lot and driving to your house. You're walking along the side of the street. And so you just meet more people as you're out and about. But that's part of the recreation there as well, is just walking around trying to get places. But soccer is definitely the main one. Good question. Other questions? Yeah. What was it? I'm not sure of the actual number, but we praise the Lord. Again, Brother Mac has been able to start an amazing church there in Bangerville, and it is growing, and the people have really gotten into that soul-winning spirit. And so, again, that's another blessing we have about planting this church in Anna, is we already have a very good foundation of believers. The first Sunday service, it was rainy season. It rained all night and all morning, and so we were kind of thinking, oh man, nobody's going to come. I just mentioned they walk everywhere, but we were still able to have about 36 people. And then the second Sunday without rain, we had about 55 people. And so we've got a good foundation of people that have been saved and a foundation of people that have been discipled in the Bangerville church and now are willing to go Tuesday morning. We have probably 10 or 11 people every Tuesday morning. Saturday, probably 15 people that go out and are giving the gospel, seeing people saved. And so we praise the Lord that we've seen quite a number of people saved because we have that good foundation of believers that are just willing to give the gospel while they're out and about, at work, walking around with specified evangelism times. We're blessed in that way. Good question. Again, I think my favorite thing is probably just seeing a life changed, seeing somebody who didn't know the Lord and was living in a certain way, and then seeing them trust the Lord and their life show fruit of that. One of the difficult things, again, is that discernment of, you know, is this person trusting the Lord because they want to be friends with the American and hopefully get some money, or is this person trusting the Lord because they believe what the Bible says? And so being able to see somebody whose life has changed, they trust in the Lord for who he is and what he's done on the cross, and then see the fruit of that salvation decision is probably my favorite thing. And then again, the least favorite thing, just making sure that discernment is hard on why they are talking to you, why they want to trust in Christ. Is it just another thing they're adding on to their other religions and those difficult cultural things to overcome and understanding when you're giving the gospel to somebody? Good question. Yes. It depends, again, on what you're buying. Housing over there is a lot cheaper than housing over here. Food over there, depending if you want to eat rice and fish, then it can be very cheap. If you want to eat American, it's actually more expensive to eat American stuff over there than it is to buy it here. Grilled cheese is nice and cheap over here with bread and cheese. That's probably the most expensive meal over there. Buying American-style bread, that's not a baguette, and then cheddar cheese is about $30 per kilogram, so... It can be expensive depending on what you eat. And so obviously we'll tend towards the rice and fish a little more. And so rice, food and housing is cheaper. Cars would be a little more expensive because of a certain laws they passed. Electronics can be double or triple the price depending on what you're buying. So it just kind of depends on what you're buying, whether it's cheaper over there or whether it's more expensive over there. Good question. Other questions? Yeah. So obviously here we use the dollar, and over there the exchange rate differs. When we first got there, it was a good exchange rate, so we set a budget, and then over time that changed, and we realized, okay, we're going to have to reset a new budget because the exchange rate is not as good as it once was, so it's constantly changing. But it's about, so we've got money on our display table. That 500 franc is about 80 cents, and the 1,000 franc is about $1.60, double that. The biggest bill they have is a 10,000 franc. It makes you feel rich, you know, where I bet you didn't know your missionaries are millionaires, but we're millionaires in franc. Obviously, the exchange rate doesn't tend to reflect that on the American side, but it's about 80 cents per 500 franc is the smallest bill they have. But it is a very cash-based society, and so it is, you kind of have to carry cash around and buying things in cash. When we bought our car, it was very uncomfortable walking around with that much cash. I felt like one of the guys in the movie that had a briefcase of cash opening it up. And but the exchange rate can vary depending on the time of year and how well the dollar is doing, how well the franc is doing. Good question. Yeah. It's interesting. They play with anything and everything. They'll play with sticks. I mean, they'll find just this little stick. They'll put wheels on the end and do another longer stick, and they'll just push it around this wheel stick, and they'll play anything they can find. They play with, and then they've got some American-style toys as well that if the family's more well-off, they can play with. But they're the typical just find a soccer ball and go get some rocks and play some soccer. That's the main thing they'll play. And then as far as just little knickknacks that they'll find around, they'll make a toy out of anything. They're really good with that. Yeah. So again, it's a little disappointing because we as Americans, we have a sweet tooth. We sugar everything up. And over there, it's a little healthier, which is good. But their candy is just not quite as sweet as the American candy. It just doesn't have quite the same... You know, this is supposed to be rotting my teeth. Why does this not taste like it should? The breakfast cereal is a little bland. The candy is not as good. They have a ginger candy that a lot of them like, which is kind of spicy. Even the adults, you know, in the Bible Institute, those modular classes, to keep themselves awake, they'll pop in those hard ginger candies, and that spice will kind of give you a little kick. And so they've got some of those hard candies like that. But they don't have the greatest candy. Although, again, Ivory Coast is the world's leading exporter in cocoa beans and chocolate. So you'd think they'd have some good chocolate, but I guess they export it all to other countries. And so even the chocolate's just not as sugary as we would like it. Alyssa, we would have the family over each week for the meal, as I mentioned. And we would try to give them, an African meal because we didn't want to force American food on them, but we would give them an American dessert like brownies or something. And every time it was, whoa, this is a little too sweet. They'd take a bite or two and it was just too much for them. She would make banana bread to give to our neighbors and, wow, this cake is very good. It's like, well, it's not really cake, for them it's cake. And so the candy is a different level here than it would be over there. Definitely. Good question. Mm-hmm. They have a quite a variety. They don't have the typical African animals. They don't have the lions and giraffes and zebras, but they have a lot of lizards. That's what we see the most. When we first got into our house and lizards were all over the place, we tried to chase them out with a broom, like, get out of our house. This is our house. And then we found out this is just not going to work. They're going to come right back. And so we ended up just adopting the lizards, and they live with us now, and they eat all the bugs for us. And so we actually enjoy. They learned our schedule. When we're away at church at night, they'll come out and eat all the bugs, and then they'll go back in their little hidey holes when we go back. We'll hear scurrying around at night every now and again, but lizards are definitely the most common animal. They have some of the snakes. You'll see the snake skin on our table in the back, but thankfully, we haven't had to cross paths with too many snakes, especially the venomous ones. So we don't have the fun African animals, but we do have some different animals than we would have here. Good questions. Yeah. Good question. So we obviously learned French in France. What's the difference between the two? They're actually very similar. We praise the Lord for that. In fact, one of the we had in our language school a missionary that was a missionary in Madagascar with a different religious group, but he spoke French in Madagascar, but he would be speaking French and the people would say, you know, can you speak French to us? He's like, I am speaking French to you, but he had such an American accent they could not understand him. And so he had to come back to language school just to learn how to actually speak it, even if he knew the words. And so we're blessed to learn to be able to have a good accent with language school. They had a unique system in teaching us French. And when we got to the Ivory Coast, the main difference is just the accent. It was just kind of hard to understand the way they spoke French. They used the same words. There are a few differences, but I'd say even less. British English and American English is probably farther apart than African, Ivorian French and standard French. So they're very similar. They'll use arachide instead of cacahuètes for peanuts, a few words like that, but it's very similar. So we're grateful for that. We didn't have to learn a whole new French after learning the first French. So very similar. Good question. Yeah. I'm not sure. We have a good group. So in Brother Mac's church, I'd say probably over 50 to 75. In the new church plant, it's a little less, but they like big families over there. So there's one family in the new church plant that has 6 or 7 kids, and then another family that has a good passel of kids as well. And so that helps the kids' ministry grow when one family has all those kids and kind of have a good group of kids for Adeline and Judah as well to learn and play with. All right, well, I don't want to keep you here all night. Like I said, I'll be here all night. And if you have questions, I will stay here all night and answer those questions. But I do want to just thank you for the opportunity to share about what the Lord is doing in the Ivory Coast. And we are excited to see what he's going to continue to do. And I didn't get a chance to get into the Bible this evening, but if you would just maybe tonight read Isaiah chapter 6, those first few verses. That's what I was planning on preaching on, and just seeing God for who he truly is. That's what Isaiah was able to do. In verse 8, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." You probably know that verse. Well, how did he get to that point? He saw God for who he was. And then in verse 5, he saw himself for who he was. After you see God and how he comes through time after time, I already gave some testimony of how he's done that for us. And then you look at yourself and you say, wow, I'm nothing. I'm unclean, as Isaiah said. I can't do missions without God. I can't do missions without your prayers. And so I thank you for your prayers and your support allowing us to do what we can do. Because again, it's not because I'm some super Christian and I'm special and studied and, you know, I've got my master's degree and so I'm a great missionary. No, I have to rely on God time after time, and that's what we all need to do. It's just trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine understanding. And so tonight, just the quick 3-sentence message challenge of, I encourage you, trust in God. Let him lead, guide, and direct you. For me, it's the only life worth living. I think there's so many Christians that miss out on so much. They miss out on God's power and being able to see what he can do because they're only willing to take a step if they think they can do it. Guess what? You probably can't do it. But God can. He's powerful enough to do it, and he'll help you if he's called you to do it. So I'd encourage you, take that step of faith. If the Lord's leading you to get involved in a ministry here, to be a missionary yourself, to give the gospel to a certain person, can I encourage you just to trust the Lord? It's amazing to see what he can do. Maybe we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time this evening, and we thank you for First Baptist Church of Eden. We thank you for this place that has its eyes on the world, has its eyes on the harvest field, as you've commanded us to do. And I pray that you continue to use this place to do great and mighty things for your name's sake, that you use this place to reach this community with your gospel, that you'd use this place to reach the world with the most important message that can be preached, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for each individual member here this evening, and I pray that you would continue to use each individual, that you would guide and direct their paths, show them exactly what their role is in this church, exactly what their role is in evangelism, in world missions. And I pray that they would be willing to surrender themselves and take that step of faith that you've given them to do, and that you would use them to do great, mighty things for your name's sake, and that you would show yourself faithful as you always do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.